Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and John in chapter number 17. John 17. We are in a series of studying the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you wanted to learn about prayer, there is no other person that is best suited to teach us on prayer. Now remember that Jesus is not taking time to teach. This is a private conversation between Jesus and his Father, and that we almost get to eavesdrop and listen. And you learn quite a bit about people as we listen to them pray. We listen to their heart. We listen to what's important. And we hear so many spiritual truths as we nuzzle beside the Lord Jesus Christ as he prays. And we're taking John 17, the high priestly prayer. Remember, this is an actual prayer that Jesus prayed. It wasn't an example. It wasn't a model. It wasn't a teaching. This is his actual prayer. And we can learn quite a bit about prayer from the master of prayer and learn about doctrine from this master of prayer. Let's notice, if you don't mind, as we start in John chapter 17, and we're going to start from where we've already taught and go to where we are currently today. John 17, and notice with me in verse 1. John 17 in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, and thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And notice, if you don't mind, what Jesus said in John 17 in verse 3, and this is life eternal. And this is life eternal. When we speak about eternal life, some people have a confusion about what is meant. There are many people who believe that eternal life just means living forever. Well, in a sense, everyone lives forever. You have a soul that will live forever. You will be in eternity somewhere forever. Whether it's a wonderful place called heaven or an awful place called hell, you have a living soul that is eternal and that will never die. And so that cannot be the definition of eternal life that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of, because just living forever is not the definition. So what is eternal life? What is life eternal? Well, Jesus answers that in verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God. What is life eternal? Life eternal is life we get from the eternal God. It is not just living a long time, but it is a special life that God grants us. When does this eternal life begin? There are times that we may try to do a funeral or go to a funeral, and you may see that on the sheet they'll talk about their obituary and say the person was born here, and then it may say that they entered eternal life then. Do we enter eternal life when we die? Not at all. What is eternal life again? Eternal life is the life that is given to us by the eternal God. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have eternal life. It is a present possession for those who have accepted Christ. It is a gift that he has given to us that we have received to ourselves. It is something that is very much real. With this, let's kind of just study a little bit And let's examine a little bit more about what this life eternal is. First of all, let's cover the cost of eternal life. The cost of eternal life. We can understand a little bit more about eternal life and how serious it is by understanding the cost of eternal life. What was the cost of eternal life? It was the cost of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, for yours and for mine. Maybe we could just reflect on it a little bit. Notice, if you don't mind, look with me in Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Remember that the gospel records historically explain what happens to the Lord Jesus Christ. That he was nailed to the cross, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. It explains a little bit more of its hurts, but it's very much a narrative, historical view. In Psalm 22, we find Jesus' perspective upon the cross. What was Jesus thinking? What was Jesus feeling? And this gives us a little bit of a sense, a clue of the true cost. What did it cost to give us eternal life? Notice with me in Psalm 22. Let's just read through it really quick. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? What was the cost of eternal life? Well, remember that God cannot be in the presence of sin. And the moment that Jesus Christ in this moment took our sins upon his body, God turned his back on the Lord. Remember, for the wages of sin is death. Death is separation. Because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from God. And at this point in time, while Jesus was on the cross, the very worst thing about the cross, regardless of the torture, regardless of the pain, regardless of the thirst, regardless of the betrayal, was when Jesus was alone. His Father turned his back on him. And he felt the full weight of the punishment, the wage that was owed because of our sin. Up on the cross, Jesus felt or was separated. That's part of the cost. Notice as we go on, again, Psalm 22 is Jesus' perspective. It is the emotions of Calvary. Notice verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of all people. With the emotions of Calvary, Jesus is looking how people are looking at him on the cross. And they're seeing him as pathetic. They're seeing him as nothing, something that could easily be counted as lost. Someone with no value. As they're looking at him, he could see and sense and how they've treated him within the last several hours. He is treated as if he had no value himself. Verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Everyone's making fun of him. No one likes to be made fun of. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ is watching as they're laughing at him. They're mocking him. Remember, they started saying, oh, this is the king. Oh, this is God. They even said, if you be God, get down off the cross. Prove it. They're laughing at him. Again, the emotions of Calvary, what Jesus is going through. Verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help me. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They have gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. This is an interesting thing. The Bible actually explains this historically, that when they took the spear and they plunged it into his side, the Bible records that blood and water came out. Why blood and water? Well, what happened is that because of the medical condition the Lord Jesus Christ is, that there is a sac around the heart that is a smooth muscle that is made to kind of lubricate the heart. But as Jesus is losing blood and as he's bleeding all over and the stress of it, this pericardial sac actually fills up with fluid. And it actually squeezes on the heart more, which now the heart has to beat even harder in order to get blood flow. And so now this pericardial sac is filling with fluid. When Jesus died, he died of a pericardial infraction. He died of a broken heart. And when they took that spear and thrust it through, water and blood came out, showing the diagnosis. The Bible here, by the way, this is 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross, Psalm 22 is. Speaking about the heartbreak, the perspective of Jesus Christ. Notice again, verse 14, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. This is interesting because one of the prophecies given in the Bible is that none of his bones would be broken. But when he hung up on there on the cross, it actually dislocated his arms. Again, a very specific thing. And if you've ever had a dislocation, it does not feel good. To move your arm, it feels like ground up glass is moving around in there. Again, it's talking about Jesus' perspective and what he is feeling. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. Again, going back to what is physically going on. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Again, this is again a literal thing that's going to happen. Jesus, because of the volume of blood that is going through, one of the seven sayings that Jesus said on the cross is, I thirst. He's going through dehydration. And when you go through a severe dehydration, one of the things that happen is your tongue begins to swell up inside of your mouth. And because it's so dry in there, it will actually stick to your mouth. And to pull it away from your jaw will actually pull on that skin. It's a very awful and painful thing. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Again, 1,000 years before the actual event, it's speaking about this. The cross as a death implement hasn't even been brought into the world yet. And the Bible is speaking about specifics of Jesus dying on the cross. They part my garments. Verse 17. I may tell all my bones, they look and they stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots at my vesture. Again, Jesus is scanning the crowd, and as he does that, they're actually gambling for his clothes. Again, 1,000 years before it happened. Very specifically about these things about the cross. These aren't things that are general prophecy. This is very clearly what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's talking about the emotions. It's not just talking about the narrative. But the cross of Calvary was great because Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for mine. He felt all this pain. He felt the betrayal. He felt the laughing to scorn. Jesus took that price. This is the price of eternal life. It is not a cheap thing. Eternal life may be free for you and I as a gift, but it cost a lot. Remember, someone always has to pay. There is no such thing as free. Someone had to pay the price. For salvation, it is free for you and I, but the price was very high. What is the price of eternal life? It was Jesus Christ dying on the cross. With that, we all have an understanding of another principle going back to John 17. Eternal life is by Jesus Christ alone. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 2. John 17, verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is by Jesus Christ alone. There is no other name whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. When it says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life it's speaking about is eternal life. There's only one way of eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. May I remind you now that it is not a plan of salvation. It is a person of salvation. We are not accepting some intellectual knowledge to get saved. We are not accepting a religious stance. Eternal life is in a person, and that is Jesus Christ. We are accepting him to become a part of our life, to be our life. That is where eternal life comes from. That Jesus Christ is that eternal life. Once you've asked God to forgive you of your sins and by faith trusting in Christ alone for your soul's salvation, nothing else is needed. We call this the sufficiency of Christ. Christ is enough. That it's not Jesus, accept Jesus as your Savior and baptism. It's not accept Jesus as your Savior and be part of a church. It's not accept Jesus as your salvation and do good works. It is Jesus Christ and him alone. He is enough. He is that eternal life. And eternal life is in the Son. We also bring up another idea speaking about eternal life. Those that have eternal life grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is going to be very important, to grow in grace. Let's spend some time here really quick and notice with me. Let's look at a couple passages. First of all, the gospel record of Luke. The gospel record of Luke, chapter 22. If you're in John, it's one book back, 22. And let's look and see what Jesus Christ had spoken to about Peter. Now, at this time, Jesus Christ is about ready to go to the cross. He is preparing his disciples. He pulls Peter aside and gives him a warning. The gospel record of Luke 22, and notice with me in verse number 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. May I remind you that Peter has already acknowledged Jesus Christ as his Savior, that had already been done long before this. So what is this conversion? This conversion is not salvation. This conversion here is something that's happened in Peter's life to follow after him. Now, why am I speaking about this? Because God didn't give us eternal life just as fire insurance. He gave eternal life for a purpose. God has something for you to do in your life, and we are to grow in grace, grow in what God has for us, that we should be getting closer to the Lord all the time because of this eternal life. What is the purpose of, why did God create man in the first place, class? To have fellowship with God, right? And what broke that fellowship? Good. But God still wanted fellowship, so he sent Jesus to die to restore that fellowship. What does God still want today? Fellowship. He wants us to grow closer and closer to him. That is the purpose of eternal life, is for us to get closer with God. Not being a distance, not being far away. There are sometimes people who don't understand what they have, if they even got saved. They may go through a hard time, and we may say, well, you need to accept Christ as your Savior. And they may say, well, I did that when I was five. they either didn't have eternal life or there is something bad wrong somewhere. Because the purpose of eternal life is not fire insurance. People say, well, I'm saved and so I don't have to go to church or read my Bible anymore. I can't lose my salvation. So they don't understand what they have. God wants for you to get closer and closer with Him all the time. And that should be the purpose of the Christian life, is the never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you're always going after Him. That He is the goal. He's the desire. In fact, hold your finger. We're turning to a different passage. We're coming back to John 17 in a bit. But notice, if you don't mind, let's go with Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, it's talking about developing the mind of Christ. That Jesus Christ, what was His mind? Of no reputation, the form of a servant, obedient to the cross. And He's our example. But He's given us this example for us to follow, and He has a desire for us to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, notice where it's leading to, verse number 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, so because of all the things He just got through saying, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, some people get confused with this, work out your own salvation. This is not saying, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? There are many religious people who go through that. That is not what it is saying. It is saying you need to work out why God saved you. What was the purpose of this salvation, this eternal life that He gave you? And notice the qualifiers with it. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is a very serious thing about what you do with this eternal life. God gave you eternal life for a purpose, to be with Him. The never-ending pursuit of Jesus Christ. And to misuse this eternal life is a very big deal indeed. You can't lose your salvation. However, there is consequences in this life and the next. God wants us to enjoy the life that He provided for us. Notice with me a couple more passages. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Brings up the question, what are you doing with this eternal life? 2 Peter chapter 3, notice with me if you don't mind. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3, 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice, what are we to do with this eternal life? Grow in grace and grow in our knowledge. May I ask you a question? Do you know more about the Lord Jesus Christ now than what you did a year ago? That should be what God has for you. Now, I'm not talking about what shoe size He wore. It's knowing Him personally, getting to know Him. If you are not more knowledgeable about who Jesus is, to know Him intimately, to develop your relationship with Him, there's something wrong with your eternal life. You are to be growing in grace. This is what God has given to you. It is not fire insurance. It is not just saying, well, I don't have to go to hell now. There's much more to this eternal life. Hebrews talks about things that accompany salvation, that when you get saved, there are other things that go with it. And God wants you to enjoy the life eternal. Notice with me, if you don't mind, John chapter 3, the gospel record of John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we have the account of John the Baptist. John the Baptist summed up the eternal life. What are we to do with this eternal life? Can we put it in a word, in a phrase? Well, John the Baptist said in John chapter 3 and verse number 30, he must increase, I must decrease. That's the life eternal, because remember, eternal life is not a plan, it's a person. And the Christian life is the never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you should be able to say in your life, he must increase. More and more about Jesus, less and less about me. More and more about what he wants, less and less about what I want. More and more about what he desires, less and less of what I desire. In the last year, have your desires been what Christ wants? Or has it still been weighed into your desire column? This is the idea of growing in grace, is that as we're growing closer to him and being with him, that it's him that's increasing and that I am decreasing. Notice, if you don't mind, Psalm 90. Psalm 90, again, is a precious passage for me. In Psalm 90, it's the oldest psalm. It's Moses speaking to the people right after the cursing of Kadesh Barnea, where it's been announced that all the people who are 20 years and older are going to die before getting into the promised land. They have a death sentence. It's in this passage that it says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. So this is an important one about looking at time and not wasting the time you have. At the end of it, we have Psalm 90. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we summarize this in verse 17. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Do you know that there are some people who have a beautiful Christian life? That when you get to be around them, you say, you know, there's something about them. There's something beautiful about them. And it's not in the exterior, but because they've been with Jesus, you could say there's beauty to behold. The life they have is beautiful. That should be what's being said of us as we get closer with the Lord Jesus Christ. That life is beautiful. I could tell that they had been with Jesus. Oh, when I'm around them, it reminds me of being around Jesus. The beauty, the life that God wants us to have is wonderful. The eternal life that he's given to us, it's to know him. And as we get to know him, he makes a beauty in our life that cannot be replicated any other way. A peace, a purpose, a belonging of accepting ourselves and accepting him to be able to have this beautiful life. That's what God wants for us, and that's what comes with this eternal life. Eternal life is by Christ alone. But with this eternal life, it's not just fire insurance. He wants us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The everlasting life is the everlasting discovery of God, of knowing more of him, but also allowing God to have more of you. He must decrease, I must decrease. God wants you to be able to know him in your life and become big in your life, pursuing after him. With this, one more thing I want to talk to you about this eternal life, and that we are to be witnesses of this eternal life. Notice, if you don't mind, as we look in the book of 1 John. Now, the book of 1 John is wonderful, only 5 chapters, but the main purpose of this book is to show us what does it mean when we have this eternal life. The whole book is good. What do we have when we have this eternal life? Well, the Bible talks about in 1 John several different places that we are witnesses. What is a witness? Someone who has experienced something for themselves and is now testifying to someone else. It is a legal term. If I witnessed a murder, I would be put on trial. I would give the truth of what I saw, what I experienced, what I witnessed personally, and tell it to someone else. With this eternal life, we are to be witnesses of this eternal life. We are to say, this is not fake. That when I received eternal life, it made a difference in me. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my life to Jesus. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my life to Jesus. That we are to be witnesses, that when we talk to people about this eternal life, we're not trying to tell them about something we wish we had. We're saying, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And it made a difference. I'm different now. By the way, anyone who is not different after they've accepted Christ compared to what they were before Christ, you didn't get what the Bible said. We are witnesses of this eternal life. Let's just look at a couple of passages, 1 John. 1 John 1, 2. 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. For this is the life, or for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. By the way, he's speaking about Jesus. He says, let me tell you, I'm being a witness that I saw this eternal life, that I witnessed the eternal life. I am testifying that I experienced it for myself. And I'm telling you that these things are true. Notice, if you don't mind, in 1 John 2:25. John 2:25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Once again, we're talking about this eternal life. First John is for the purpose of us understanding this eternal life. God gave us a promise of eternal life, and we can have it for ourselves. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we jump toward chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11. And this is the record. Once again, this is legal terminology. It's the official transcript that a transcriber would write down in a court thing. This is the record. This is what's being put in. This is what we have. This is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This is the testimony before the court that when you have Jesus, you have eternal life. Notice verse 12. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Notice this. If my pen was Jesus, this is how it goes. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. When you have Jesus, you also have eternal life. There's no other way of having eternal life outside of Jesus Christ. When you have him, you also have this eternal life, because the eternal life is in his Son. And God wants us to have this life that is better than a life without Christ. It is more abundant. It is more peaceful. It's more, we can know him. There's a beauty that beholds with it. Notice with me, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The word know here has the idea of knowledge based off of evidence. That you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that God doesn't want you to hope or guess or think that you have eternal life? He wants you to know. Why? Because I'm a witness. I know I have Jesus. I know he changed my life. I know that there's something different in me. I know I have this eternal life. And I have confidence, knowledge based off of evidence that this eternal life is true, because there's evidence in my life. Now, by the way, this is a good question. If you made a profession of faith, but there's nothing different about your life, there's something wrong according to the Bible. You say, preacher, what should I do? I would make sure that I have salvation. I would make sure that I go and ask God for forgiveness of my sins, have someone open the Bible. This is not something you want to play around with. If your life is not different, if you don't have a desire to grow, if you don't have a desire to be with God's people, by the way, 1 John speaks about all of this, that someone who has this eternal life has a desire to be obedient to the Bible. They want to know more about the Bible. If you don't want to listen to the Bible, there's something bad wrong. The Bible talks about that as an evidence of eternal life. I desire to be around God's people. If you don't like being in church, there's something bad wrong. You don't like to assemble, there's something wrong. If you're just at church because you have to, there is something wrong. The Bible talks about that we are convicted of sins. If you can tell lies, if you could watch pornography, if you could mess around with sin, and God doesn't convict you, then quite simply, you don't have eternal life. Part of this eternal life is you got a Heavenly Father who will not allow us to continue in sin. He will correct His children as every loving father does. If God has not convicted you of your sins, took you outside the woodshed, corrected you, chastened your behavior, you're not one of His. Fix it. Stop being the neighbor's kid. Get adopted. He's willing to take you in now. The Bible talks about in 1 John, part of this eternal life that we have and the fellowship that we have with Him, that He gives us the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What does that mean? That means that when you accepted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and that as the preacher says truth, the Holy Spirit inside of you said, that's right. That's true. By the way, if I'm saying things that are biblical, that if you have eternal life, there's something inside of you saying that's true. You may not like it, but there's something in you that says that's true. That's true. If you do not have that, may I say, according to the Bible, you do not have this eternal life. Something went wrong. Something went bad. You say, what do I do about it? Well, let us take the Bible and show you from the Bible how you can know. Then, of course, the fifth is the witness within. I know I have eternal life. There's evidence. There's proof that I'm one of His. There's evidence. I'm a different person now. And it wasn't because I turned over a new leaf. God changed me from the inside out. Again, this is something we don't want to play with. But Jesus, when He was talking to His Father, He quite simply explained that He is eternal life. That eternal life is the knowledge of God, the knowledge of His Son, knowing Him personally, intimately. And we can have this eternal life as a present possession. My wife was saved off of a message with that title. Eternal life is a present possession. It is not a profession you made at one time. It is a present possession. My wife had realized that at a young age, she said a prayer, but a prayer does not save you. Jesus saves you. And she made a profession when she was 7. She waited 7 more years until she was 14 before she surrendered and said, I need this eternal life as a present possession. Now, she wasn't a bad girl. She didn't get in trouble. She grew up in a home with Christian values. It wasn't like she was stealing and lying and going. But even a good person needs salvation. And just being good doesn't mean that you have this eternal life. It is a present possession. And it is not something to play around with. We're making this serious because it would break my heart to find that you didn't make it to heaven. To go up there and find someone was missing. Because they thought they had something, but it didn't match up with the Bible. Now, we're not trying to make things complicated. It's very simple. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We're not looking for religion. We're looking for a person. We're not looking for a plan. We're looking for a person. We're not looking for a prayer. We're looking for a person. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question very seriously is brought to you. Do you have, present tense, this eternal life? And is it evidenced in your life as we've showed it from the Bible? Do you have a desire for godly things? Do you have a desire to know Him more? Do you have desire to be around God's people? Do you have desire to obey God's word? Doesn't mean that we always succeed in there, but there should be something in every person who has Christ as their Savior, says, I want to know Him more. If that is not true, there's something bad wrong. Let's fix it. Let's not just play with it. Let's fix it. But everyone needs to have eternal life as a present possession. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, and that you've presented to us and gave to us this eternal life, this gift from the eternal God, this life. Lord, we're thankful that there's evidence. It's not just an intangible thing. It's not a concept. It's not an abstract thing. It's a true thing that has left evidence. Lord, for those who are saved, I'm praying that this would nail it down some more, and that they would be thankful for the life eternal, and they'd be more determined than ever to use this eternal life you gave to us for its correct purpose of knowing you more. But perhaps there's someone here at the sound of my voice that these things don't ring true. You may have said a prayer, you may have been religious, but the way that we've described this from the Bible, you don't have this eternal life. Lord, I'm asking that you would give them the courage and bravery to humble themselves and get this gift for themselves. It is a simple gift. He has given it to you. He's willing to get it. If you would receive it, it's yours. If there's someone here that just needs some help, let them have the courage and bravery to reach out to me. It'd be my privilege to take the Bible and to answer questions and to clarify things that they can have this eternal life for themselves. It's not based off of a prayer. It's not based off of religion. It's based off of a person. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.